morning that you are saved. If you're not saved, you can be saved. All you have to do is ask. Isn't that great? Just ask Jesus. That's it. That's it. Can't do anything to earn it, and none of us deserve it, right? And only about Jesus. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. I've been in 1 Thessalonians for a number of weeks. This morning, it's beginning in verse 12 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Let's pray before we get started. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to listen for your voice this morning and focus our attention on your word. Help me, Lord, and use me to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning with verse 12, it says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." I think we're all familiar in here this morning with social media, especially Facebook, right? Facebook thrives on this distinctive human nature that craves for relationships. I like to have relationships. I don't know about you, most of us do. We like people in our lives that we can relate to and befriend with. Most of you know the past 2 years, my wife has been spending periods of time in Missouri with her father who was ill, and down here and back and forth. And I don't much like the times when it's just me. I mean, the dog can only fulfill so much of your relational, you know what I mean? But anyway, we thrive for relationships. Facebook's a place where many of us go to connect with others. However, this is not a message about Facebook or for or against Facebook this morning. I'm on Facebook. Our church has a Facebook page. But what it is a message about is the value of relationships, in particular relationships within the church. The quality of relationships on the inside of the church tell the community what we're like on the outside, right? Unfortunately, there are some that put on one face when they're inside the church and another face when they're on the outside. I know that none of us do that, right? None of us do that. We're always the same. But that does happen. There's the real you, and then there's the you that you want others to see. You turn that toward the church, there's the real church, and then there's the church that you want others to think that you are. Our text this morning, Paul's desire for the Thessalonians is to be a real church, a real church. My hope and desire this morning is that our church would be a real church, right? We want that. It shows how much we love one another and how much that we love God. Someone once said that church would be easy if it weren't for people. But that's kind of a crazy statement to make, isn't it? Because the church wouldn't exist without people. But the fact is, it's difficult to bring people together in any setting, not just the church, and have them to always get along with each other. Yet despite the many people and challenges that this brings, Jesus still guarantees the success of the church, right? Jesus said not even the gates of hell will prevail against the church. However, for the church to accomplish its mission outside of the walls effectively, it's first got to be healthy on the inside. Much of the book of 1 Thessalonians that we've covered over the past few weeks has to do with the health of the church. In other words, traits of a healthy church is what we've named several of these messages. What is it about a healthy church? And this is just more of that this morning. To be effective, I want us to consider a couple of things from our text this morning. First off, how leaders view their calling, and then how people relate to one another. I was talking to a couple of guys this morning, Ronnie and Bubba, and I said, you know what the problem is with a pastor going through a book of the Bible? Is that you can't skip over things, because people know when you skip over something. So you have to just keep going verse by verse. And so now I'm talking about pastors a little bit here this morning. So that's always a little uneasy for those of us who are. But first off, let's think about leaders who take their calling seriously. Now remember, I'm talking about the health of the church. Now in life, God has created the need to have leaders and leadership, right? We see that all the time. There's people that have made lots of money teaching other people how to be leaders and leadership and all this kind of things, from marriage to sports teams to corporations to churches. Leadership is essential. Somebody's got to take the lead, don't they? Leadership just makes life better. The Thessalonians here, they needed bold leaders in the church because they were going through a hard time. There was a lot of persecution going on. Persecution that you and I don't know much about. We read about, we hear about. Most of us don't know much about the persecuted church in the world today. But the Thessalonian church was experiencing that. And so because of this need of bold leaders, Paul is addressing that. There in verse 12 we read where he said, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now the statement implies that pastors had already been appointed and were presently leading the Thessalonian church. So pastors were in place, and Paul was giving them a word about the importance of a good relationship between the pastor and the people. It was and it is essential for a church to do its work and accomplish its mission if the pastor and the people have a good relationship, right? It's just essential. So in verses 12 and 13, there's three things that are highlighted here that are the pastor's responsibility. First off, pastors are to be workers. Verse 12 says, respect those who labor among you. It's interesting that we're talking about labor on Labor Day weekend, right? I've always wondered why they called it Labor Day and then you get the day off, right? Well, I guess my boss figured that out a couple of years ago. They took that holiday away from us. But I still let everybody take off that wants to take off. They just have to use vacation time or something. That kind of stinks. We don't like stuff that stinks, do we? Anyway, ha ha ha, that's funny. It's all right to laugh in here. It's perfectly fine. I see some of you smiling. You're right on the point of laughter. Anyway. The Greek word that our word labor is translated from means this: exert energy to the point of weakness or fatigue. That sounds like work, doesn't it? Laboring. So a pastor, this text is teaching us, can't be afraid of work that is required. There's much more to it, actually. Now, a lot of y'all think that all I do up here is stand for 30 minutes or so on Sunday morning and preach. But this is actually the icing on the cake. This is the good part of it, isn't it? Isn't it, Melon? The fun part of it. There's many other parts of it that are not too attractive. It's just not too attractive. Like, for instance, going to an ICU when somebody's near the point of death, or trying to console somebody that's about to lose their spouse or even their child, or doing a funeral for a baby. all these kinds of things that are not too great. But it's not a job. In other words, a man shouldn't decide that he wants to make a career out of being a pastor. Because I can think of plenty of other things sometimes. It's not a career, it's a calling. That's what we have to understand this morning. It is a calling. When I entered seminary, we were actually discouraged from becoming pastors. Doesn't that sound kind of weird to say that? Seminary, you go into seminary and they're discouraging you from being a pastor. Well, the reason is because they wanted to weed out us guys that thought maybe we wanted to have a career as being a pastor. They drill within us that this is not something that you choose for a career. Matter of fact, they said if you can be happy doing anything else, you need to do that and not be a pastor. Now, I'm what is called a bivocational pastor. I actually do work a job through the week, and I also pastor. But I always say that I'm a pastor first. I'm a pastor who happens to work for Belk through the week. But I'm a pastor. One of my professors, his name was Bob Pittman. Bob always would say he loved being a pastor, but he didn't like everything about it. But he says, every time I get discouraged, he says, I can still hear the bells. But what he meant by that was, he could still hear the calling. There's a calling that's there. A second thing is that pastors are to be leaders. A good shepherd leads his flock. He can't push them. And I've tried to do that, and they just won't go. They won't. And he can't expect them to go where he's not going. I see pastors say, rah, 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 you go, but then they're not doing it. He's got to lead out. His leadership also, as the text says, it must be done in the Lord. It's not some sort of dictatorship position that I see other pastors doing that. They try to be the boss of the church. Well, I'm not the boss. You know who the boss of the church is? It's Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus. We're all serving under Him, right? So the authority that the pastor's given is given to him by the Lord. He's to lead the church in the Lord, not under his own schemes. And then we see here where pastors are to admonish. We're to admonish. That's the preaching, teaching, and applying a biblical truth. Admonish means to put to mind or to warn, and not to water things down. Admonish. When Paul told Timothy to preach the word, that involved encouraging and instructing, but it also involved correcting sometimes. Sometimes that's when people say the preacher is stepping on their toes. And that's when the preacher says, I'm sorry I stepped on your toes. I was aiming for your heart. I missed somehow. So a pastor, when God's laws are broken, or his name is misrepresented, or the purity of the church is threatened, the pastor's responsibility is to preach the word, right? To tell the truth. I don't think that there's any of you that would say you had rather me do anything but speak the truth, right? Speak the truth of the word. With the pastor's responsibility to the people established here, Paul now turns his attention to the people's responsibility to the pastor. The pastor can work, he can lead, he can teach, but if the people won't follow, then the pastor's work is useless, right? And so we come to a second part here that I'm calling people who love one another with devotion. Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you, what? Have love for one another. That's what we do, isn't it? Love one another. And so Paul turns his attention to this matter by addressing two very important relationships in the church, people to pastors, and then people to people. But people to pastors, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That verse always kind of scares me. You know why? Because that verse says that I have responsibility for watch over souls. And so that's why so much I appreciate your prayers. That's why it's important to pray for your pastor, because look at that verse. Look at that verse. I'll have to give an account. That alone sometimes makes me just want to quit. It does. It just makes me just, well, if I'm going to have to give an account for all these people that don't really, some of them, you know, then, but I'm not going to quit because I can't quit. I've tried to quit. A few years ago, I moved to Mississippi after some bad experiences, and I was just kind of fed up with it. I said, you know what? I'll just go back to work full-time. I was a full-time pastor then in Missouri. I'll just go back to work full-time doing something I know I can do and make good money at it. I'll just move to Mississippi and go to work. It was McRae's at that time. And you know what? I'll just quit. I'll just quit. 3 years I didn't pastor. But I couldn't. I just couldn't. And so I kind of got connected back in with the Baptist building in Jackson. And then first one thing and another, God opened doors to fill in here, fill in there. And before you know it, here I am again. And I was at Port Gibson for 6 years and now been here for slightly over 2 years. But I don't know why I told you all that. The fact of the matter is just that I couldn't quit, even though of that verse right there, that's up there. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This verse is a vivid picture of both the pastor's responsibility to God's people and the people's responsibility to the pastor. Both are important. And in our passage today, Paul points out three things, and I'm not going to belabor this. We've already been talking about it. But first off, to recognize the calling. Paul said to respect those who labor among you. The pastor who has a genuine calling from the Lord. And believe me, there are some out there that don't, right? Some of them have found a way to make a lot of money out of it. And they're not in it. I don't think so. But recognize the pastor has a calling and should be recognized by the church as having that calling. That's why when a church is looking, has to look for a pastor, and they have a committee to go together, and they go out looking and so forth, and that's why that you examine him and you get together and you pray about it and you vote on him. See? You don't just hire a pastor, call up the pastor, you know, the temp agency for pastors or whatever you would call it. You know, you get together and you pray about it, and you the church recognizes the calling. Therefore, the church must have a good relationship between the pastor and the people so that the church will be healthy. A second thing is respect the work of the pastor. Verse 13 said to esteem very highly and love because of their work. Such an honor is not given to the pastor because of his birthright or social status or any particular oratory skills that he might have that I lack, I think. But only on the basis that he's been called by God. You don't call him because he looks good or he's got a head full of hair or he's a good speaker and all these kinds of things. You call him because God called him first, right? Some churches don't follow this very well. I feel that ours does, but I know many that don't. I wonder if more churches would be successful if they followed that, they recognized the call of the pastor. Some always work at trying to get rid of the pastor. Y'all remember that Our Daily Bread devotional? You remember that from some years ago? Our little open windows thing that Southern Baptists do. It's kind of like Our Daily Bread. It's just a devotional book, day by day. Back in July of 2003, there was an article there entitled, How to Get Rid of the Pastor. I bet that was probably one of the best read pages in forever. Here's what it said. It says, a Christian leader told about some church members who came to him for advice. They wanted to know of a way to get rid of their pastor. Sensing that they were not being fair, he gave them these suggestions. He said, you know, here's some things you can do to get rid of your pastor. First, look your pastor straight in the eye while he is preaching and say amen once in a while. He'll preach himself to death. Pat him on the back and tell him his good points. He'll work himself to death. Rededicate your life to Christ and ask your minister for a job to do. He'll die of heart failure. Get the church to pray for him. Soon he'll become so effective that a larger church will take him off your hands. That's how you get rid of your pastor. Admittedly, though, respect needs to be earned by the pastor, right? He can't act like an idiot and do dumb things all the time. Matter of fact, we had a professor in seminary that said that very thing. He'd say, it was pastoral care class, and he said, you know, he always talked like this, said, fellas, you like that? Yeah. Fellas, in the first 6 months of your ministry, we thought he was going to really give us some sound advice here. What he said was, don't do anything dumb. It's always stuck in my head, don't do anything dumb. But I probably did it anyway. Here's another thing, rest in its leadership. Verse 13 said, be at peace among yourself. The logical outgrowth of the church that loves and respects its pastor is peace. And I feel that very much so here. I really do. Pastor's loving the people. People love the pastor. And seems to be a recipe for peace. But now let's look at a second part of this thing of loving one another in the church, and it's people to people. For pastors and people to get along, and to get along is one thing, but it's another thing for people to get along with other people in the church. That's where a lot of stuff happens, isn't it? People getting along with people in the church. For the church to share the love the love of Jesus to a lost community, the people first need to reflect the love of Jesus in relationships with each other. Sometimes this is difficult, and sometimes for this to happen, difficult people who bring challenges to the congregation have to be dealt with in some way or the other. But we find some exhortations or some urges here in verse 14. Caution the irresponsible is one thing it says. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. That's what it means. Remember earlier I said admonish means to teach, but also to correct and to caution. And today the word irresponsible takes on many forms, from in the church from the gifted pew setter who never gets involved to the opinionated busybody who criticizes everybody. Again, we don't have that here, do we? We don't have that here, do we? We don't do that here. That's in other churches. But I've had this happen. I've had this happen. Such things as someone would get upset, so they just quit. They just start withholding their tithe from the church. Just quit giving. I don't like what's going on, so I'm not giving anymore. I've had that happen in the past. And you know what happens? You just hurt the church. You just hurt everybody by doing that. Or they seek to undermine the authority of their leaders. They refuse to use their gifts. Or here's a good one for you. Show up for a business meeting, but they never come to church. I had that happen. But we don't do that here. You know, if you've not been to one of our business meetings lately, Mickey back there will tell you. Here's about the size of it. Do the usual financial report and the minutes from last time, and then we'll say, you got any old business? No. You got any new business? No. Any reports? No. How about a motion we adjourn? That's how smooth it goes, amen? Now, you can remember when it didn't, though, don't you? Yeah, you can remember when it didn't. But that's a blessing of the Lord, is it not? A blessing of the Lord. Another thing we're told here to do is comfort the discouraged, encourage the faint-hearted. You know, there may be people in the church that might be irresponsible, but you know, some people are just flat discouraged, aren't they? You say, well, they don't ever do anything. Maybe they're just discouraged. Maybe they've tried that in the past and somebody crossed them up some way and they just say, well, I'm just never going to do it again. Or maybe they tried something before in ministry and it didn't work out and they're just discouraged, right? Do you ever get discouraged? I do. Sometimes I do. Discouraged people need to be comforted, don't they? They need to be encouraged. I think church is a good place to come to get encouraged, right? Another thing we see here is to help the weak. Of course, there's those that are weak physically, but there's those who are weak spiritually. They just need some encouragement. Stand by them, love them, help them to grow. And then there's the thing of patience. Be patient with everyone. That's a big one, isn't it? Patience? Golly. If Christians are going to get seriously or take seriously their responsibility to warn the irresponsible, comfort the discouraged, and help the weak, then they have to be patient, don't they? Lots of patience has to come. That can be a struggle, is patience. But patience is one of God's virtues. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." You know what that means? That means God's got a long fuse. Yeah, have you ever been accused of having a short fuse? I know some people. I got a guy that works for me down in Jackson. He's got a short fuse. I've worked on him ever since I've been there, and he's gotten so much better. But a short fuse. But aren't you glad God's got a long fuse? You know what? If God didn't have a long fuse, that you'd probably be dead right now. That's right. We'd just be dead. If he just flew off the handle at us because of our sin, wouldn't a single one of us be alive. The last thing here about loving each other is refuse to retaliate. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Despite our best intentions to help others, sometimes they don't want our help. Right? You ever try to help somebody and they didn't want your help? You want to help them, but They don't want your help, and they might even get mad at you. Well, let's get mad back. No, that's not what that said, right? That said, see, no one repays anyone evil for evil. I worked for a guy in Memphis back in the 90s that he claimed to be a Christian. Yet when somebody crossed him up, the first thing on his mind was to get back at them, get revenge. I'm going to do something to get back at them for what they've done to me. He never did learn the lesson on that one. He butted heads, and this was after I left, but he butted heads with the shopping center that his store was in. He didn't own that building. He leased that building. And so they were redoing the parking lot, and it was taking a lot of time. And he said just wrecking his business, which I doubt that it did. And so he blasted back at the landlord. And he was telling others about how bad the landlord had treated him. Well, guess what happened when his lease come up? You're out of here, buddy. You're out of here. You know, in other words, you can be replaced. I don't need you. But see, that's wrong, is it not? Because if we try to repay evil with evil, then it always comes back to bite us in the backside, right? How should we respond? It says right there, do good to one another and to everyone. Now, does that mean that you won't ever think about getting back at someone, or somebody is going to do you wrong? It doesn't mean that at all, does it? Because we're going to get done wrong, aren't we? But we do, as Christians, we do the right thing. We do the right thing, and it may not be what we want to do, but we do the right thing. We resist the urge to fight fire with fire or repay evil with evil. And, you know, we can't control how others treat us, but we can control how we treat them, right? I found out that kill them with kindness works pretty good. I believe the Bible even speaks. There's a Bible verse on that. Kill them with kindness. No, it says it's like when you do the right thing, there's a verse that says it's like heaping coals of fire on their head. See, yet you're doing the right thing by treating them right, and it's actually does more to them than if you had returned evil for evil. Because that's what they're expecting you to do, right? Is to come back at them. So the world needs to see. Now there's a boatload of stuff in those verses. Boatload of stuff. And honestly, I can study and be overwhelmed. And I don't even know what to say. Because there's so much there. But the world needs to see the true church, right? The world needs to see the true church. The world needs to see the church loving each other. The world needs to see the church, and when I say the church, that's us, right? That's not the building, that's us. The world needs to see us do the right thing. And it starts by loving one another, having good relationships, pastor to people, people to pastor, and people to people, right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and as we enter a short time of invitation here, if there's someone who needs to do the right thing and give their heart to Jesus, I pray, Father, that it would be done today, and that as Robert sang earlier, that they would be saved before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen.